All right. Amen and amen. We're getting technically aligned, which is a sign of my humanity. Friends and family, I just want to welcome you wherever you are, wherever we're uniting from. And that's literally, as a Bridge family, all over the world. Literally, right now, our brothers and sisters in India, in Uganda, in Kenya, in the Congo, up and down the east coast of the United States, directly in the heartbeat of the heartland of the Midwest. We are one family, the Northeast Kingdom of Vermont. We are truly united under the very blessing, the truth and love of God and His Word. And I want to welcome you to a time, whoever you are, wherever you're at, I want to welcome you to a time. Hello, Peter. Jesus loves you and so do I. Amen. I want you to know that this is a very special time. I've said to some before this day, I think this may be the most important sermon I ever preach. I've preached a lot of sermons for over 20 years. I want to welcome you to one of the deepest reservoirs of God's truth and love in all the Bible. And what I pray you'll see is a deep-rooted understanding of what it is to be a Christian, to understand one of the most important messages that the Messiah would want everybody to get. I want to ask it to you in this way. If you were to think about what is the single most important message under the umbrella of Christianity, what would you say is the number one most important message? Hold that thought. What's the number one most important mission? What's the most important method or methodology? What's the most important means of Christianity? What's the most important miracle of Christianity? Now think about it. The most important message, Jesus is Lord. The early church was born and died on that truth. Jesus is Lord. What does that mean? That He's God. He's Messiah. What's the number one mission? 1 Corinthians 10:31. In all things bring glory to God. Is it bringing glory to God? Yes or no? That's the number one mission. What are the methods? Well, I call them the great C's, the great commandments, the great commission, the great combat, done by each individual great Christian who together represents the great church. We're going to love the Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're going to love our neighbor, hold that thought, as ourselves. Great commission? Well, we're going to go make disciples of all nations, teaching everybody to obey everything that Christ commanded. Yeah, great combat? Yeah. Where do you get a load of that? Because you're going to get hit in the face. You're going to get kicked in the gut. You're going to be attacked, assaulted, persecuted, slandered, maligned. You're going to deal with adversity after adversity after adversity. That's the great combat. What are the great means? How's this going to work? The Spirit of God, the Word of God, His Word, His will, and His way, and the family of God. Those are the means. It's the greatest miracle. Many of you would know it as the gospel. It's the good news. It's the reality that dead folks, enemies of God, can be given life through the death and resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Say, okay, Pastor Jeff, where are we going? This greatest miracle, this gospel, it's the high watermark. If there's only one thing, Jesus is Lord and understanding how, the gospel. Right? Let me begin by reminding us and bringing anybody who doesn't understand this to this incredible place, this altar of truth and love called the gospel. Watch this, and then I'm going to ask you one more question that brings all of that together. Watch this.
The gospel is the great news that we as Christians have. The gospel is the story that God is not going to leave this world in the mess that it's currently in. God is going to, as it says in one place, make all things new. Now, that's not necessarily good news to me unless I'm included in that. So how do I get included in that? Well, I have to come to understand who God is, that I have a creator. I have to come to understand what He's like, that He is holy and perfect, that He's loving and merciful, but that I have sinned against Him. I've separated myself from Him by my sin. And that in His love and mercy, God could have simply allowed me an earthly life with some pleasures, and then let me fall forever under his judgment. But in his extraordinary, amazing, unparalleled love, the Son of God has come and taken on flesh. Jesus of Nazareth was fully God and fully man, and he lived the life that I should have lived in perfect fellowship with God. And he died a death that I deserve because I haven't lived a life in perfect fellowship with God. And then God raised him from the dead, vindicating all the claims that he had made about what his life and his death were about and were for. And he calls me now to repent, to turn from my sins, and to trust in him as my Savior, so that that which I deserve, I will not get, and that which he has deserved for me will be given to me. So I have faith in him, I trust him, and this is the good news, this is the gospel. This is how I can participate in that recreation that God will be about, that we read about at the end of the Bible, that's just so marvelous. And that's great news. And that's the very center of what an evangelical church should be about and what every Christian's life should be about.
The gospel tells me that God loves and saves me at the cost of his Son. And so if I'm going to understand the gospel, I have to understand that God is my maker and I'm accountable to him. I have to understand myself and my sin, that though God was my maker, is my maker, and though he gave me everything that I have, I've rebelled against him and I have chosen to worship myself and my own desires and to go my own way instead of embracing him as the greatest delight and satisfaction in this life and world. And that because of that, I have not only experienced a personal disintegration and a horizontal disintegration in my relationships with others, but that I am separated from him, that his wrath is upon me, and that I am estranged from him. And the only answer to that is God's grace in Christ Jesus. That is, that God in his mercy takes the initiative to come towards me, though I am the offender against him. And he has to do this at the cost of his Son because he is perfectly just. He cannot simply sweep my sin under the carpet. That sin has to be dealt with. He chooses to deal with this sin in the person of his Son. And the Lord Jesus Christ willingly takes my place and in my place is condemned for me. He lives the life that I could not live, dies a death that I ought to have died, and does it in my place so that all the benefits of what he has done are credited to my account. His righteousness is imputed to me. My sin is imputed to him. So the gospel affirms what the Bible teaches about God. He's my creator. What it teaches about my sin. What it teaches about grace and about justification and imputation. And then, of course, the gospel entails my response to those truths, that I must repent of my sin. I must see my sin and flee to my Savior, and I must have faith in him. I must trust in him. I must believe his word of promise. I must put my trust and confidence in his person. And I must embrace him for salvation and rest on him alone and not on anything that is good in me, not anything that I have earned or deserved, but simply what has been purchased for me by his blood. And all of these things are essential for a proper understanding of the gospel. And all of these things are important for us, even in our evangelical climate today, to reaffirm and reassert as we attempt to help the church have a more biblically rounded understanding of the gospel.
Okay, so what we just heard, get this, it's enough to change eternity. That's the truth and love that's needed to change eternity for every single soul. What we just heard is enough to change the world and turn it upside down in the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit lived out through the family of God. Now, let me ask you, I've shared with you the number one message, the mission, the methods, the means, the miracle. What do they all have in common? What do all of these number ones, most important, what do they all have in common? A love like no other. They all have the love of God, a love unlike any other, a truth in love like no other. I want you to think about that, because I've promised our church that I would preach like Jesus, and that's exactly what Jesus is doing. We're, those of you that haven't been with us, we're in the Gospel of Matthew, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, we're at a very pivotal point. We're at the end of chapter 5, the beginning of chapter 6. Jesus has started by saying, here's the blessing of being mine. You're going to be poor in spirit. You're going to be bankrupt in terms of thinking of what you bring to this relationship. You're going to grieve and mourn your sin. It's going to bother you that you've bothered me. You're going to be meek. You're going to live with a strength that I give you under the control and the humility that I call for. You're going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. You're going to be starving to be like me. You'll be merciful with others. You'll be pure in heart. Your motives will be right. And you're going to be devoted to being a peacemaker. You're going to live to bring others to me, to have eternal life. And you know what you're going to get for that? A blessing called persecution. Slander, being hated. It's going to be a hard road between here and home and heaven. I'm worth it. I'm worth it. And then he goes right from there to say, by the way, you're going to be the light of the world. With me in you, you are going to be the light of the world. You're going to be the salt of the earth. You're going to be my city set up on a hill. Now, we need to get down to some clarity. And what's Jesus do next? The second half of chapter 5, which we'll finish today, he begins to confront and challenge and convict and correct and clarify. 6 times theologians tell us the antithesis passages. You have heard, but I say. You have heard, but I say. You've heard correctly, but it's been applied corruptly. And I'm going to challenge. Now, those of you that have been with us, you know that part of what Jesus has already done is he told us in chapter 3, verse 15, here's my mission. I've come to fulfill all righteousness. Then he told us in chapter 5 and verse 20, unless your righteousness exceeds that of these hypocrites, you will not come into the kingdom of heaven. And you can just imagine the people like, whoa, what am I supposed to do with that? Jesus said, listen, because I'm going to tell you. You've heard when it comes to anger that it's okay. And I'm telling you, if you have unrighteous anger, you've committed murder in your heart. He's shocking people. He's challenging. And remember why. I'm establishing what real righteousness is. I'm establishing where the line is. I'm making clear whether it's about lust or divorce or making a false promise, if it's about how you respond or retaliate. And today we're going to see it's going to come down to how you deal with your enemies. And he's saying, I want you to be clear. This side here, this, that's my family. Over here, what you've heard and how these folks are living, not my family. Enough righteousness to be adopted by the grace of God, the false hypocritical surface stuff that will not, you'll see today, be rewarded, will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So here's the big idea. Here's the timeless truth. Christ-like righteous love is real love that really loves no matter what. And these are not my words. What I'm sharing, as important as it is, it's not a bridge family theological position. It's not Pastor Jeff's bee in his bonnet. This is Jesus rattling the cultural church of his day and doing it in our day too. I wish to God, literally, that he were here. I wish that he could go through our culture, that Jesus would go from church to church, his words being ignored. Maybe if he walked in the door, people would listen. Because what he's saying is, you've heard these standards that are false, empty, hypocritical, religious shells, and they're not true, and they're not representing me. Let me tell you the truth in love that is like no other. Today, I ask you to come with me, and we're going to do the same thing we've done through this passage this section. We're going to read it, we're going to realize what it means, and then we're going to, I pray, respond to it. I'm going to get out of the way, let Jesus do the speaking, try to do a little interpreting, a little help, and I pray, shock you again and again and again, as Jesus did, with the last one being so sweet a shock that I pray none of us will ever be the same. I want to ask you to come with me to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. Here God's word says, Jesus speaking, again, red letters in your Bible. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Listen to how it's escalate. It's pointing up. It's climbing to this mountaintop. Last verse in the chapter. Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Say, Pastor Jeff, how in the... Let's walk with Jesus through his word. Might be the most important sermon I've ever preached. It is the truth and love unlike any other, and it has the potential to change eternities and all the world. Let's read it. We're going to look at verse 43, and as we read, what I pray we'll see is the context and then the content. Again, not my words. Jesus, you have heard that it was said. Well, what have you heard? Those that he was speaking to and us here, what have we heard? Well, Jesus is referencing what they were taught and what they've heard from their religious leaders. He's saying, let's go back to the scriptures, because as he's been doing, he's going to tell them, listen, you've heard it correctly, but it's been applied corruptly. What have you heard? We've heard that he's here, the mission, to fulfill all righteousness. We've heard that unless the individual's righteousness is in line with his and higher than the hypocrites, they're not going into the kingdom of heaven. Please hear me. This is Jesus the Christ making clear who comes in and who does not. This is Jesus the Christ making clear who's going to heaven and who's going to hell. Now, if we lose the weight of his words, we miss the whole point. And you're going to see he's about to challenge us greatly, on purpose. Because then, as today, there's all these people say, no, I'm fine. I'm good. I know I'm going to heaven. You know how long I've been in the church? Do you know how much theology I know? Do you know how good a person I am? Do you know how good I feel? That's who Jesus is talking to. These are the people that call themselves the family of God. And God is telling them, you're not in my family. Good news, I'll show you who is. I'll explain to you how. I love you. I want you. Watch as he goes. He makes it very clear that it's going to be those who are truly Christ-like, those who receive him as Lord and Savior, right? Those who say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is my Lord. You are the living God. You are my living and loving God. I seek to bring you glory in all that I do. I'm not trying to manage you, Jesus. I'm trying to live for you. Again, it's the mistakes, it's the stumbles. Listen, they're acceptable, right? Imperfection is acceptable and expected. Deception and denial, no, Lord. I'll do it my way, Lord. I'll haggle with you. I'll negotiate. I'll give you 96% of what you want, Lord. That was me for 20 years, a rich young ruler. No. He's making it clear. No. Unacceptable. what we saw last week, he says, now let's take a look at how you respond to people. Now, even if they're evil, right? He's going to go from evil to enemy today. Even if they're evil, if they're your enemies, don't resist them. You're here to help rescue them. Don't push them away because they're the lost. Go to them because you love. Be my church. Be my followers. We saw, well, what if they really insult me, Lord? I mean, I'm talking about whacking me, backhanding me in the turn the other cheek. What if it turns out I was wrong and I need to give more? What if I'm forced to serve? May we be the extra mile missionaries. Go the extra mile. What if what they need and want and ask for would really be an inconvenience? What if it comes at a great cost? Give. Say yes to generosity in a crazy way. Like, wow. You see, this is the context. This is where Jesus has already been. You have heard. He says, the context of my word, will, and way, it's a truth and love like no other. You're not going to find this. You're not going to bump into this with false religions. Especially if it's designed to get to some good outcome, but it's not for my glory. Remember, the whole mission is for the glory of God. Talk to our Hindu friends. Very, very nice people. Because they don't want to come back in the next life as a cockroach. It's not about the glory of God. It's about the next incarnation. Even if it looks good, it isn't God-honoring unless it's God-honoring. And Jesus is bringing clarity to this. This is the essence of the righteousness. Now, what's the content? He said, so you've heard it's been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. What's up with that? Oh, the love your neighbor. He's quoting Leviticus 19:18. That's, you've heard that, again, you've heard it correctly. And Jesus is in no way minimizing that we're to love our neighbor. In fact, in Luke 10, he gets asked by one of these scribes, one of these lawyers, trying to trip him up. Okay, yeah, I know Leviticus 19:18, Jesus, but by the way, who's my neighbor? Looking for loopholes. Looking for, who can I say I don't have to treat this way? Help me to make a list of neighbor folks so that I can know who's not on the list and then I don't have to. But he goes on and he says, you've also heard, hate your enemies. Well, let me be crystal clear. Nowhere in the Old Testament, nowhere in the Bible are you and I ever going to find God commanding us to hate our enemies. Never. In fact, you'll see before we're done, it's just the opposite. So love your neighbor, and we say, okay, yeah, I get it. That's the good Samaritan, right? Jesus goes through the example, and he makes it clear. Hey, those Samaritans, the ones you think are really lousy people, let me show you. One of them was better than the religious folks who walked by the person in need. The good Samaritan showed that he understands that in God's economy, anybody who is not you is your neighbor. And neighbors have needs, and we're here to help. Now, we don't throw away our discernment. We don't leave wisdom. We don't leave the other aspects of God's word, but this is the tension that he's called us to live in. So here, I just want to point out the you and love, it's every listener, and love is the agape love. This is the Christ-like love. And just ask yourself, you know, where does this come from? Well, 1 John 4:19 says, we love because we were first love. God loves us. And any love we're going to share is going to come from what he's given to us. I call it the gospel ripple. You know, when we share love, that's the gospel rippling out of us, sharing love back. You think about it, and this love, it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's part of what comes with God and his Spirit. Jesus said in John 13:35, love, this love, it's proof. It'll be proof that you're mine. It perseveres. You'll see in Romans 5, it's fearless. It's an amazing thing to understand. John 14:15, it's faithful obedience. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us a long list, right? This biblical love, it's patient, it's kind. It's not envious, boastful, arrogant, rude, doesn't insist upon its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It's not rejoicing in bad, but it rejoices with the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Hebrews 12, beautiful. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Loved us enough to endure the cross to save our souls, Christian. Now, who's your neighbor? Again, if it's not you, it's your neighbor. Right? We have family. You say, well, family's not my neighbor. Family's family. Okay. But the point is clear. It's anybody that's not in your immediacy is a neighbor. Now, just think about that. Because if I'm supposed to love my neighbor, I can't draw a little concentric circle around a couple of zip codes. Now you begin to understand that great commission of going to all the world and proclaim the gospel. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth, the local, regional, global. Say, well, Pastor, that's a little inconvenient. We'd like to carve out our own little stamp, and we'll call this our neighborhood. Oh, that might work in some circles, but it won't fly with the Christ of the Bible. Think about this. What's hate? Hate your enemies. What's hate? And be careful, because we've already learned God hates. So we can't say it's bad because it's hate, because we're supposed to hate sin just like the Lord. But there's righteous hate and there's unrighteous hate. This is the bad example of unrighteous hate. This is the hate that allows for hypocrisy. And Jesus is calling it out. He's making it very clear. And now I want you to think about enemy. It says here, you've heard to hate your enemy. You've heard that you could or should hate your enemies. Well, culturally, enemy was basically, like today, anybody we don't like, anybody we think that's got it in for us, going against our will, our wants. But biblically, a biblical enemy is the opponents, the opposition to God and his glory. Very different. And what's interesting here is when he says, you've heard to love your neighbor, it's a misquote. Not only do they add and hate your enemy, totally wrong, totally off, but they also have stopped hearing as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. You see, that would add conviction. That would bring a how to the who. And once you start adding hows to whos, things get a little convicting. So we'll go ahead. I don't have to love my neighbor as myself. I'll just do some superficial thing and we'll call it love. Jesus is getting into this and he's calling them out. Now, when you realize, we've gone from reading the context and the content, we're going to realize, you're going to see Jesus is going to contrast, he's going to confront, and then he's going to correct. And we'll see this in verses 44, 45, and 46. He says first, but, that's the contrast. He's saying, what you've heard and what I'm about to tell you are not the same. That's where you see the confrontation. He confronts, I say to you. Remember, this is Almighty God now giving interpretation and teaching on the word of God. Jesus is quoting himself. Jesus is clarifying himself. He's Lord. He's God. The word of God is the word of Jesus. So there's no room here for, well, you know, the way we take it. This is Jesus saying, I'm going to tell you exactly what I mean, and it's not what your folks have been telling you. Remember this. Truth is true truth. Anything different is off. Anything. Corruption, obviously, false teaching. Those that are teaching corruption are false teachers. Compromise, false teaching. Anything that's cut out that was essential, false teaching. Anything that contradicts, false teaching. Anything that changes the essential, false teaching. You say, well, that's kind of combative language, don't you think, Pastor Jeff? Jesus is making it very clear. But I say to you, and what's the correction? Here it comes. This is the big part. Love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. Now, if we were to go over to Luke, what we'd find in what's called the Sermon on the Plain, this is Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. In Luke, we see in Luke 6 what's called the Sermon on the Plain. It's very similar. Jesus is teaching and preaching in multiple places. What you see in the same area is Jesus says, oh, and by the way, bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. So let's pull all this together to get the fullness of Jesus. He's saying, listen, I want you to love your enemies. I want you to pray for those who persecute you. I want you to bless those who curse you. And I want you to do good for those who hate you. Please hear with a cultural ear. These people are being shocked, blown away. If you're the hearer, you're probably, I don't even know what to do with this. If you're the teachers, you are beyond insulted. This is Jesus literally saying, heaven and hell is in the balance. Many of you are hearing and thinking wrongly, and those of you over here who are doing the teaching and the leading, you're not just hypocrites, you're taking people down to hell, and you're going to be in account for this. This is an incredibly charged dynamic. And I don't think in our culture we live with an incredibly charged dynamic when it comes to God and His Word. When it comes to His clarification of who's in and who's out. Where's heaven, where's hell, and what are the roads there? Broad and narrow. It's the way Jesus will talk to it shortly. So let's think about it. I think there's at least six questions that have to be asked here. The correction is, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. Bless those who curse you. And do good for those who hate you. First question. Let's just be honest, can we? Who does this? Who does this? If we haven't asked it out loud, I know we've thought it. Who does this? Francis Chan coined the phrase, crazy love. Those who love with a love unlike any other. Those who are Christ-like, those who have this resurrection righteousness, this biblical righteousness. Jesus is making it clear, those who are mine will live this way, blessed will be. Not my words, this Jesus. Well, then what does this really mean? What does it really mean to love my enemies? I get praying, and the persecuting ones, they're pretty obvious. They're the ones with the hammers and the rocks and the... How am I supposed to... What's it mean to love my enemies? Well, remember what we learned about love. You know, the love that's easy to point to when it's vertical. The love that's easy when it's in that hug of those that we love hugging. He says, yeah, that for them, the evil ones, the Roman soldier who makes you carry his bag a mile. Love him while you're going 3-4 extra miles. The one that jacked me up, slapped me, backhanded me, yeah, love him while, and that's why you'll turn the other cheek. You'll see that love wins when it takes the loss. And Jesus is now, he's driving this home. You see, the difference between chapter 5 and chapter 6 is Jesus is bringing this point. And the first thing he's going to do in chapter 6 is he's going to say, now don't you be like those hypocrites. He's going to say, don't you forget what we just covered. So this is a high watermark. This is literally Jesus bringing clarity to who's in the family and who's not. It's not a call for perfection, it's a call for passion. And we all stumble, again, imperfection, it's reality, it's part of our humanity. Deception and rejection of Christ as Lord, unacceptable. That's what he's bringing into view here. Now, let's just be honest. This doesn't sell well. You know, people don't want to hear this. But this is what will define and divide eternity and humanity. This righteousness, those that have it by the grace of God, are born again, children of God. And those who don't, no matter what it looks like, no matter what else they have, they don't have it. And if that's how they die, they'll be separated from heaven and the living God for all of eternity in an eternal damnation. It cannot be more important. And yet, I literally live with the pain and agony of trying to get the world's attention. But it tends to be the professing Christian world that's singing everybody else to sleep. No, 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 don't worry. Go back to sleep. It's not that big a deal. Jesus is here saying it's a big deal. I've gifted you my love. Use it. It's the proof of my family. Show it. You're going to be different. You're going to be odd, right? You're going to be the Stephen who prays for those who are killing you. You're going to be the Pauls who say, yeah, I know they almost killed us. Let's get back up and go in there. They need this truth and love. Like last week, we talked, you're going to be the Elisha who feeds the enemy army. You're going to be the David who lets King Saul get out of the cave, knowing when he gets out, he's going to turn around and want to kill you. Who does this? The family of God, the real family. The real family, the real followers. How and why does Jesus ever go to the cross for a bunch of scoundrels? Because he has a love unlike any other for every one of us that know him as Lord. That's the truth. That's the truth that he's showing. Well, one of the other questions, where is this supposed to take place? Just all over the world. How far is my love supposed to go? To the ends of the earth. Whew, that's pretty far. Well, when's it apply? 24/7, 365 days a year. Righteousness is not a part-time gig, right? There's no time off. There's no, well, it doesn't apply now. It doesn't apply here. And another question, why? Why in the world would I love my enemies? Why would I pray for those who persecute me? Why should I bless those who curse me? Why am I going to do good for those who hate me? How about this? Because God said so. How about because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? How about because it's what brings glory to God? That's enough. Might not be for this world, but it's enough according to God's word, will, and ways. I want you to think about the how, because that's the million-dollar question. How am I supposed to love my enemies, pray for those who persecute me, bless those who curse me, and do good for those who hate me? How, Pastor Jeff? Right? Don't be like the financial advisor says, buy low, sell high. Yeah, I get it. That's the right formula. But how? Here's where we go back to the beginning. It's a miracle. The only way any of us can do this is through the miracle of saving grace. It's Christ in us, working through us. I want to show you the graphic I call the Stickman Gospel. Here it is. It requires the miracle that only comes from the Messiah that will lead us on mission. We'll go from dead in our sins, be drawn to Christ in his cross, submit through repentance and belief that is extensions of his grace, and then our heart will start to beat, we'll pick up our cross like our Christ, we'll die to ourselves, we'll love our enemies, we'll go ahead and we'll do our best to bless, to pray for, to do kind, we'll be like Christ. But the only way is through the miracle of his work in us. You see, this is not one of those, heavy sermon, Pastor Jeff. You know, this is why the church is so small. If you'd make people feel a little better about themselves, you'd see a lot more people coming. Well, I'm not here to raise up a crowd that will one day end up in hell. Jesus is making it very clear that his correction is a truth in love like no other. And there's no wiggle room, none. Plenty of room for imperfection, no room for deception or rejection of him as Lord and the clarity of his word, his will, and his ways. Now, let me show it to you as he clarifies, because now as we go into verse 45 and 46 and 47, he's going to literally take this and get a little bit closer, a little more uncomfortable. He says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. This is what you do. I'm correcting it. You do this so that you can be sons of your Father in heaven. Now, I want you to know, this is not root-producing work. This is fruit-revealing worship and witness. What he's saying is, when you live this way, loving your enemies instead of hating them the way the liars and the hypocrites have told you it's okay, then you're going to be like your dad. You're going to be who you are. That's the call. Now think about this. This is such an incredible gift. This is the sweetness in part. You're not being told to do something you can't do. He's saying, be who you are. If you're mine, if you're in the family of God, you've been given everything you need for this. 2 Peter 1:3. We know what will come later, that those that have God's supernatural, miraculous power get to be his witnesses. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, listen, be who you are. Or if that's not who you're being, admit it's a sin, confess, repent, and seek restoration. Or be humble enough to say, that's not me. That's not me, Lord, please. Come. Let it be me. I want you. And the Bible's clear. When that's your heart's desire, nobody's going to go away empty-handed. Because if you have that desire, it's a gift from him. It's a part of the miracle. Our problem is not that God is stingy. Our problem is that we're too self-inflated, too self-driven, too prideful. He says, so that you can be sons of your Father. Think about that. If God is your Father, you're an heir of heaven. You're a child of God. You can do anything and everything the King says you can, to include love your enemies. And it's your Father in heaven. That's the validator. This is the real deal. This is the real God. Now, if that's us, in the notes you'll find, I've given you like 50 different examples of what it would be like to be a son of the Father and how we would love, not just vertically up, not just our neighbor, not just the evil people, not just the enemies, everybody. Will love like a preacher, a teacher, a worship leader. He said, I'm no preacher. Oh, yes, you are, Christian. You're a proclaimer. Right? You're a proclaimer. I'm not a worship leader. Oh, yes, you are. My voice stinks. Worst in the room. But I can worship. I can make a joyful noise to the glory of my God. Right? I can teach. Say, I haven't been to seminary. You understand you need a miracle that only comes from the Messiah, and that puts you on mission. You can teach that. That's discipling. Half a step ahead of somebody else can help. You know, we're heirs of heaven as the children of God. We're those who love souls and hate sin. We're going to be the caring and compassionate, cross-carrying, Christ-like witnesses. And loving like it. You know, it's going to be like being an ER doctor or an attending nurse. You're going to be in the middle of crisis and emergencies sometimes. You're going to be a bush pilot who goes into faraway, dangerous places, and it's going to be risky just to get there. You're going to be like a taxi or an Uber driver helping people get to where they need to go. Think about every vocation in life. You can be like a Navy SEAL or an Army Ranger sometimes. Hand-to-hand combat. Get ready. Love like that. This is what he's telling us. You see, we're going to look, we're going to love, and we're going to live like our Father. We're going to look, we're going to love, we're going to live like Christ. Christ followers follow Christ. Well, I'm a righteous Christian. I just don't choose to follow Christ. away from me, you evildoer, I never knew you. Jesus says in Matthew 7, we'll get there. But this is all building to this. He's showing this love. And he goes on, he says, for he causes his son, the Father causes his son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. You see, Creator God has a basic common grace and a baseline of love that everybody gets. Everybody gets. It's not the same as the adopted eternal family. But what he's showing us is we need to be loving, respectful, sacrificial. We need to share a common grace, love, respect with others, just like he's doing and what he's making clear to us. He's talking to those who want to have a cocoon or a club or some form of closed offness that says, well, that's not really our calling. So I'm sorry, I thought I said to you all the world. Oh, yeah, but I mean, surely you didn't mean that. You see where the contrast comes? This is where Jesus is so confronting. He says, now in verse 46 and 47, he kind of doubles up with this incredible challenge. He says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not the tax collectors do that? If you're kind to those who are kind to you, aren't you just like the Gentiles? Again, I have to try to sensitize us to the cultural nuance. You can't imagine how insulting this is. The hearers are thinking, did he just call us tax collectors? I mean, I think he just said we're like the Gentiles. Does he not know? We're the Jews. We're the churchgoers. We're the stable ones in the community. He said, you're lost. You're enemies of God. Dressed up with your clown outfits or your Sunday school shoes and your Sunday school outfits. But you're not mine. Mine are righteous. Mine love with my love because I've loved them and they've responded. This is Jesus. He literally goes so far as to say that there'll be no reward. Again, hear the language. Not in the family of God. No reward. He'll literally say it in chapter 6. There'll be no reward for those who do not adhere to, abide in, faithfully obey these standards. Not for the imperfect. We're all imperfect. But those who categorically deny and say no. No reward. No righteousness. No kingdom of God. No eternal life. Not mine. Even the leaders who are teaching and guiding. He goes on, he says, if you greet only your brothers, what more do you do rather than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do this? Now, let me begin to bring us in for a landing. Give me 20 minutes and watch what happens now as we seek to respond. And listen to verse 48 again. Therefore, so Jesus says, based on all this, and my point is, he said, you've heard, but I say. So he's not just talking about this paragraph. He's not just talking about this section. He's not just talking about the Matthew gospel. He's talking about all the Old Testament, everything you've heard. So here's the context. Therefore, since you've heard all this, I've corrected all that. Therefore, you're to be perfect. Say what? Yeah. Jesus speaking, not Jeff. You're to be perfect. It's a command. There was a command to love your enemies. There was a command to pray. Those are commands. Here's a command. Therefore, you are, because of all this truth, because of all this confusion, because of all this corruption that I've confronted and corrected, therefore, all of this, you're to be perfect. Listen, I don't know a lot. One thing I know, I'm not perfect. If I know anything about my humanity, it's that I'm not perfect. I don't get it. Here's the command. God is telling me to be perfect. And he says, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'm not just to be perfect. I'm to be heavenly Father perfect. This is God the Son commanding. Friend, I want you to know this word, perfect, it means whole, complete, holy, righteous. Say, well, I think if I go back to God and his word, I think there's a way. that I could be perfect. I could be positionally righteous and then live the rest of my life on a progressive track. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. You see, the kingdom citizens have been taught. Jesus has brought this. What you need is to be in faithful obedience to the one true living God. You need to have his love. You need to be transformed by him. But everyone who has will be. Everyone who has will be. I want you to think about this. Because if we ask how, we have to come back and say, it's by the love like no other. How can I be perfect? By the truth in love that is like no other. We call that the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the miracle transformation. Now, I'm going to ask that those that are with us and planning to participate in communion, that you'd start to deliver the elements. Because you see, this truth brings us to the gospel. The gospel brings us to communion. Jesus said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. I want you at times to literally remember my broken body, because that's how you'll be able to be perfect. I want you to remember that you were saved by the blood of the Lamb. It was my blood that gave you the opportunity and the security of being perfect. Now, this perfect, it's not the way the world talks about perfect, but it's biblical perfect. Think about John 3:16, most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. How do you not perish? You're perfect. You're righteous. You have eternal life. You will not perish, but you'll have eternal life. It's in Christ. That's why we share in communion. We're going to remember what he did. Now, I'm reminded in the book called The Case for Grace, Lee Strobel's book, The Case for Grace. He tells the story of a young Korean girl. She's born out of wedlock after the Korean War. The army soldier father leaves, goes back. And this little girl, she's a half-breed. She was literally called, the word that they used was two G's. Two G's. It meant garbage. It meant you were like an alien devil. That's what it meant. This little girl raised up in this. Her single mom couldn't handle it, couldn't handle her, couldn't take care of her, couldn't deal with the abuses and the challenges. And so she said to her little girl at one point, I'm going to put you on a train and send you to the city to your uncle. He'll take better care of you. Sounds nice, right? There was no uncle. She gets on the train, gets off in the city, and she's left to die. She doesn't die by the grace of God. She survives. The account talks about eating field mice raw, being abused, mistreated, as you might imagine, in the worst of ways. At the age of about 7, now this little girl doesn't even know her name, she's dying and about to perish from what turned out to be cholera. But a Swedish nurse who worked for World Vision, who was sent into the slums to only save the babies. We only have so much room, we can't save the babies. She sees her and passes by, because she's not a baby. And as she passes by, she hears in her native tongue of Swedish, she hears audible voice, she's mine. She goes back and she picks up this little girl, ultimately nurses her back to health. She gets brought into an orphanage, and it's still rough because now she's a 7-8-year-old little girl in an orphanage that's dedicated just to babies. And when people come to adopt, they like babies. So she's basically just a caregiver. She tells the story. Lee Strobel repeats it. There was a day when an American couple came. The man was enormous, is the way she put it. And he watched him pick up all these little babies that she had cleaned and was hoping one would know the blessing of being adopted. And she said, I watched him pick up every baby. Oh, And then he came over and he put his giant hands on my face. And he said, I want you to come home with us. You and I know that's the story of adoption. She didn't get it. She thought, oh, they're bringing me back as a slave to America. I'm going to have to take care of their stuff. And this guy's probably going to rape me and mistreat me, and others will do the same, just like I've always known. It took some time, but eventually she understood. As this new father said, no, no, no. I love you. We love you. You see, I think we lose sight of what our Lord has done for us. You can love others, evil and enemies, neighbors and family, God Himself, only because you've been rescued by a love like no other, Christian. She now tells the story to the glory of God. Lee Strobel tells the story to the glory of God. We should tell and be this story to the glory of God. This is the essence of communion. I want to ask you, if you would, to take the wafer from the top. For you see, Jesus said, I want you to remember this love and what I did for you. Hold the bread because it represents the broken body. It represents what he did for us. And he said, remember this. Remember the love of my cross. You'll need it when it's time to pick up yours. Let us together, all over the world, taking communion together. Let us take this as the broken body of Christ. If you're not a Christian, please don't do this. This is only for those who can remember what Christ did for us. Take it, eat of it, and remember the love of Christ. In the same way, Jesus took a cup filled with wine, and he said, I want you to take this and drink of it. This represents, again, a symbol of my blood that was spilled for you, that you could know what it is to have eternal life. I pray that you and I will take this same approach. And as we pray and praise and ask God to help us and to heal us, to send us out as the light of the world, let us do it remembering that it's by the blood of the Lamb that we've been cleansed, and we're now able to help others to become clean by sharing the truth and love like no others. Take the juice, please. You know, Jesus went on in John 20:21, he said to his followers, as the Father has sent me, so now I send you. The commands and the instructions, the commissioning and the loving of others, it doesn't go away. He says, if you've been cleansed, I want you to help me to clean. I want you to go bring me glory by helping to find and grow more glorifiers. I want you to be my family that's been saved by and now shares this love like no other. And for some of us, we've lost sight of the fact that we have a righteous love flowing out of us because of the righteous love that's been poured into us. That if you've been changed by grace, you've been changed to be a change agent for Christ, all by his grace and all for his glory. Now, some of us, I know this, some of us, we struggle here. And here's the sweetness of this truth and love like no other. I realize for many, they'll hear a message today, and I pray to God you don't hear a finger wag, but you hear and see the curling finger of the Lord who says, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. Come on. I'm not telling you this is a beat down that you have to. I'm inviting you to an adoption where you get to. Some of us struggle. Some of us are in seasons of strong opposition, adversity, persecution, where it becomes difficult to stand in this faith, on this rock that is Jesus. I want you to be reminded that if you have received this love by grace through faith, the gospel, then you are eternally changed, no matter what. On your worst day, you're a child of the King. C.A. Carson put it this way, and I pray it blesses you.
Picture two Jews by the name of Smith and Brown, remarkably Jewish names. The day before the first Passover, having a little discussion in the land of Goshen. And Smith says to Brown, "Boy, are you a little nervous about what's going to happen tonight?" Brown says, "Well, God told us what to do through His servant Moses. You don't have to be nervous. Haven't you slaughtered the lamb and daubed the two doorposts with blood, put blood on the lintel? Haven't you done that? You're all ready and packed to go? You're going to eat the whole Passover meal with your family?" "Well, of course I've done that. I'm not stupid. But it's still pretty scary when you think of all the things that have happened around here recently, you know, flies and river turning to blood, and it's pretty awful. And now there's a threat of the firstborn being killed, you know? It's all right for you. You got three sons. I've only got one. And I love my Charlie, and the angel of death is passing through tonight. You know? I know what God says, and I put the blood there, but it's pretty scary. I'll be glad when this night is over." And the other one responds, "Bring it on. I trust the promises of God." That night, the angel of death swept through the land. Which one lost his son? And the answer, of course, is neither. Because death doesn't pass over them on the ground of the intensity or the clarity of the faith exercised, but on the ground of the blood of the Lamb. That's what silences the accuser. The blood silences the accuser of the brothers as he accuses us before God. He silences our consciences when he accuses us directly. How many times do we writhe in agony asking if God can ever love us enough, if God can ever care for us enough after we've done such stupid, sinful, rebellious things, after being Christians for 40 years? What are you going to say? "Well, you know, God, I tried hard, you know? I did my best. It was a bad moment." No. "I have no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me." We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. There is the ground of all human assurance before God. There is the ground of our faith, not guaranteeing intensity of faith, so fickle are we. It's not the intensity of our faith, but the object of our faith that saves. They overcome him on the ground of the blood of the Lamb.
And all God's people said amen and amen and amen. You see, friends, yes, the clear message here is love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. But I pray that what we hear is not the "you have to," but "we get to." That we are going to be the lovers that love like our Lord. 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21. I leave you here. I leave you with this understanding. This is a promise. If you've been captured by this grace, you're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You're now a minister of reconciliation, reconciling the evil and the enemies, the neighbors and the family, everyone locally, regionally, and globally. That's us. We are literally, verse 20, we are the ambassadors for Christ. And again, but how? Because God the Father made God the Son. They made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we can be the very righteousness, the very perfection, the very holiness of God positionally in Christ Jesus. I admonish all of us to love like Christ, love all like Christ. But the message here, please don't miss this. It's because you can, Christian. We love with a love unlike any other because we've been loved with a love unlike any other. It's what gives God the glory as we celebrate and embrace the grace of his gospel. This is not Jesus the taskmaster. This is Jesus the Messiah, the Savior of souls, who empowers his people to live in his power with his purpose, fulfilling his promises. We get to be this family of God. Oh Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will choose, as we sang last week, to choose the Jesus way, that we'll realize that yes, we are called to serve, but you serve us so much more than we could ever serve you. That we are ambassadors of a love like no other, because we've been rescued and redeemed by a love like no other. And Lord, for anyone within the sound of my voice for whom this is not personal and applicable, I pray that that changes today as hearing the truth and love of your standards, that there'll be a crying out to you unlike there's ever been before. Lord, please, please, please change reservations in hell to heaven here today, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.